Good evening. Please take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And while you're turning, I want to take this moment to publicly thank the Lord for what he has done for Joy and me this last year. It's been an unprecedented year of God's blessing. And I just want to thank him publicly for it. I also want to thank you who have been praying for us, and especially for me. There was a time this year when I didn't believe I'd be able to do this. But I'm very grateful to the Lord that he has brought us through many things and has blessed us in ways that are absolutely amazing. I'd love to share them with you if you're interested. All right, you're in John chapter 3. I want to begin reading with verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 21. I thought of reading the entire chapter, but I think to save some time, because once I get going, we might be here all night. John chapter 3, I'm reading from the Authorized Version. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and the wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it comes and where it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of the Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is their condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we talk about that, we ask that you would help us to see you, to see your love, to see your giving love, to see your forgiving love, to see your everlasting love. Most, if not of us, all of us here tonight have found you, or should we say, you found us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us that wonderful promise. And as we talk about things that are familiar to us, because we talk about that which is so dear to us, we pray that you'll help us to glorify you for it. We thank you, Lord, for tonight. Pray that you'll bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a computerized world. In a recent call that I made, I was given 9 options to push on my phone. The first one said, listen carefully. The options may have changed. And of course they did. I finally got to option number 7 to find that that's the option I wanted. And the computer said, please leave a brief message and we'll return your call. Life is complicated, isn't it? And how we talk to one another is changing rapidly. Most of the time we see people walking around with their eyes in their palm of their hand, talking to someone on their iPhone with apps and a bunch of other language I don't understand. Is life really easier because of all that? Not everybody has a David Overland to call on when they get in trouble like we do. But I think it causes confusion. It makes life complicated and dependent. And I find it stressful. I find it exhausting and very impersonal. I don't know about you, but I've heard many times people tell me when I ask them a question, well, just go online. Well, I don't even know what that means, except I think it means use your computer, right? Recently, I read a historian who was in process preparing the next generation of leaders to tell us about our time. Listen to what he said. The power of our voices will soon be drowned out by the clickety-clack of keyboards. Communication has changed. Life has changed. Life changes rapidly. But when we turn to the Word of God, we actually experience a communication with a living being who is very personal with us. Someone who actually listens to us. We hear a lot of things, but do we listen? And I have to confess, how many times do I really listen? Is my mind on something else? But God doesn't operate that way. He listens. And he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he certainly knows more than our computer. His programs never change. His words are timeless, simple, plain, profound, and it's not clickety-clack. When we turn to the Word of God, we hear him speak to us, and tonight we're going to look at a verse that you probably memorized when you were in first grade, maybe. But as I looked at this verse and contemplated about all the wonders that are there, I realized that I must approach God's holy Word as if I had never read it before. Because there is much more there than what we first see and hear. Because the Bible is not like any other book. It's God's holy word. There's no confusion here. It's clear. It's calm. It's direct. It speaks to our hearts, to our spirit, to our behavior in simple words. Now, I realize there are biblical words. We're going to look at them, 2 of them tonight. Some of the words are there to challenge our thinking, to try to discover what it really means. And in that discovery, we find a profoundness about our God when he communicates, sometimes even in just one word. And so tonight, as we look at some of those things that pertain to John 3:16, simple words, but God expresses himself in very deep and profound ways if we would just listen to him. And that's one of the fears I have of this electronic world. That we're in too big a hurry. We're too busy trying to keep track of whether it's going to come on or not, or even how to turn it on. But in simple words, God gives to us his grace, his holiness. He teaches us his plan, his law, his love. Talks about our spiritual death. And as we consider what he has done and what he is doing in our life, we're very aware of his grace, aren't we? His grace is proclaimed in his Son. and his son is proclaiming his plan to redeem all who believe in him. Perhaps there is no passage in the Bible that is more well known than John 3:16. It gives truth in a very plain and simple way, but yet a very profoundness as you consider what it means. And I've been praying that tonight we will be reminded of that great work that took place in your life if you know him as your Savior, and to remember it as we receive the cup and the bread and the Lord's Supper as well. It amazes me when I consider what I hear from the world in reference to God and his word. A lot of people know 666, so they don't know what it means. I've heard many people mention 666. They know about Adam and Eve and the apple, and we make laws so that we can make it Adam and Steve. They know about Noah, dramatic pictures, and they make a movie out of it. They know about Christmas, and they make little figurines of Santa Claus kneeling at the manger. But the perversion of the world's knowledge of the Bible cannot change the power of any one verse. And as we consider tonight John 3:16, I want to emphasize with you God's love. It's something that perhaps is richer than I realize, that we realize together how much he really loves you if you know him as your Savior, and how much he wants you if you do not. God sent his Son for a very explicit purpose. Dr. Karl Barth was a Swiss Reformed theologian. He was born in 1886. He was often regarded as the greatest Protestant theologian of the 20th century. I'm sure we would debate that. But he wrote a massive 13-volume set of systematic theology. I saw a picture of it. It's amazing. He was invited to speak all over the world during his days and even into the United States, mainly in seminaries. I'm not sure of this, but I think it was at Princeton when it was at its height of a good seminary. But he attended this seminary with the purpose of sharing what he had learned about God. And of course, he could not give 13 volumes of systematic theology to a young seminarian in a short time. And so they had a question and answer period so that perhaps it would help him focus on what it is that they're interested in. And one of the students says, "Dr. Barth, what is the single most important truth that you have learned as a theologian?" Dr. Barth bent over and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Quiets it down quite a bit, doesn't it? When you consider what is the most important theological truth, and we consider John 3:16, perhaps we knew it since we were in kindergarten and didn't realize it. Tonight, I want to take John 3:16 and put it into three parts. I want us to see God's giving love. I want us to see God's forgiving love. And I want us to see God's everlasting love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God's giving love. I think any intelligent person must admit that this is our Father's world. The billions and billions of stars and galaxies and suns are beyond our imagination. Even with our modern technology, space Hubble telescope, and researches done through all that's happened over the years in space, technology that allows us to see things we've never seen before. Man, in his sin nature, looks at it as intelligent design. Others, who have enough sense to realize that that all couldn't happen by a big bang, begin to realize, especially when you read the first verse of the Bible, that God did all of that with the very word of his mouth. God called it good. When God created the earth and he said it was very good, and you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is that the world he was talking about? Certainly not. He loves that which he created in one way and in many ways. The way he loves people is the best way, because that's what we are. The word world here in context means the world of organized humanity. God so loved the world. Humanity in families, tribes, nations. It means people. His love for the world of people meant that he gave, and he gave his son. God expressed his love for people by giving us his best, his son. This giving of his only begotten son on our behalf is the deepest expression of love that God can know or give to the mind of God, to the mind of man from God. To understand God is almost impossible by ourselves. So God has given to us his word. And in his word, he gave us the truth about his son. And it's in his son that we learn about him. It's in his son that we learn about ourselves. It's in his son that you and I call Lord, Master. He is the one that controls our life. And he means everything to us. As much as we love our spouse, our family, Jesus Christ in our heart looms high above it all, because God has revealed himself to us in him. We know God because we know his son. I'd like for you to turn to a related passage in 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. I want to point out some things that I'm almost sure you know, but I find myself, especially when it's time to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of the wonderful truth of our salvation. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'd like to look at a couple of words in this passage. The first one is manifested in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God. To manifest something means to make it plain, to show it clearly. And God made his love plain and revealed himself and his love to the world of people in his Son. He wanted people to know how much he loved that he sent someone like you and me. He came as a baby and grew up as a man, sinless, but with profound truth from God, his Father. He manifested God's love. He manifested it in all kinds of ways, miracles, the words he spoke. But the greatest manifestation of his love is why he came and what he did because of that love. And you know what that is. He died for our sins. this giving of his son, a manifestation of his love, is plain and yet so very profound. Can you imagine? Can we really understand it? That God became a baby? Is it hard for us to apprehend holiness? Is it hard for us to imagine someone who never did wrong? Who never spoke a wrong word? God made it plain in his son of his love for meeting man's greatest need. The greatest need is their salvation. God is a gift-giving God, and his supreme love is shown by his supreme gift. And that gift, of course, is his only begotten son. Begotten. It's an interesting word, isn't it? You see it here in this text and in other texts where God is said to have been begotten in the Son. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Begotten means one of a kind. His Son is the only one like him, and the only one that could do what God meant for him to do. That's why he was sent. He came to die for sin. And this one-of-a-kind manifestation of God's love is completely, perfectly done in his son. But he had a purpose. And that's because we needed it. We couldn't save ourselves. Sin was so very terrible that God himself had to come to do something about it because we couldn't help ourselves. And we knew that. Once we knew him, before we could care less. And God took a further step in giving his great gift to us who do not deserve him. He caused the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and made you realize who you were. In his wonderful grace and in his love to those who know him, they have found him to be absolutely incredible in what he did. To save us because our sin was so terrible. In your witness to people, what is the first thing that you expect them to know? That they need a Savior, right? The first thing that we do in witnessing is we try to show people that they are sinful. And we quote the verses to them. We tell them that all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. Some hear, some don't. Is there anything you can do about it to make them see it? We all have dear friends and family members we'd love to see come to know Christ as their Savior, but we can't do it. I wish we could. Don't you? It is God's work to reveal the truth to the heart that is so full of sin, and he revealed it to you. He revealed it to you, and you came to know him. In a very personal way, God took that work a step further. The greatest gift is his son. And an equal gift to that is that he revealed it to you. That he opened your heart to understand that you needed him. And you ran to him. And he loved you. And showed you how much. And you became new. It's another word I want you to notice in verse 10 of this passage. Verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that's just what I was saying. In that love, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow, that's a word, isn't it? Trinity Bible Church people know their Bibles, and they know the Bible words. To explain propitiation is maybe a little bit difficult, so you use a companion word. And the word I like is satisfaction. But our dear brother Jerry, you know Jerry. Do you remember Jerry at camp when he was called Dr. Bridges? Jerry says, just call me Jerry, I'm just one of the family. He's enjoying what we all are looking forward to, the day of our completed salvation. He said this, and I love this, about propitiation. Let me read it to you as and insert his words for propitiation. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to exhaust the wrath of God for our sins. Wow. The Son exhausted the wrath of God for our sins by giving him the joy and the delight of dying for us. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? In comparing the Son with the cup, one commentator said this, the Father conceived the cup, and isn't that what Pastor Will has been talking about on Sunday morning? He filled the cup, and he gave the cup to the Son to drink. Now you notice he switched cups. But together, the Father and the Son made the gift perfect. They worked together, and so did the Spirit. And tonight, we're going to partake of a cup, an emblem of that plan. It represents his blood that was given for all who will believe. His body is represented by the bread, and we will eat it because God the Father gave him a human body just like yours and mine, and the Son willingly gave it up and said it's finished before you and I were born. God reached down to us while we were dead in our sins and sent us a Savior. And we had no love for him at one time in our life. We were bound for the grave of eternal death, and we loved ourselves and our things. And we cared not for the very one who made us. Yet we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God loved and gave his only Son. Turn back to John 3:16. We'll try to stay there. This is a powerful message we have in a verse that perhaps has become too common for us. But as we consider our own salvation, I think it wakens it up, as it does for me as well. We lost an individual that I don't really know about his spiritual life. He was a bit of a hero for me for many years when I was a teenager. And an unsaved person, I wanted to be just like him. His name is John Glenn. He died this week, 94 years old. The first man in the United States to orbit the Earth. It gave me a love for the space. I didn't know it at the time, but the God had a plan for me in that. But nevertheless, John Glenn was a person I admired very much. His training, his abilities, his knowledge incited my heart greatly as a young teenager. And in 1962, when I was in high school, he orbited the Earth in 5 hours. Became the first United States American citizen to do so. In 1998, John Glenn took a second flight, this time in the space shuttle. He was 77 years old and is credited with the oldest man who's ever been in space. A newscaster from the Earth contacted John Glenn in the space shuttle Discovery and ask him how it was going for him and what he likes best about space. And this is what he said. To look out at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God, to me, is impossible. When we look at the creation of the world and all that we see, we're learning more and more about it. But what do we see? Are we seeing God, or do we see a nebula that looks like a butterfly? and call it so. We don't know what that stuff is out there, but we don't want to admit it. But you and I know what it is. It's the glory of God. But there's a greater glory of God, and that's in His Son. And when He was born, 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate that birth. But God sent His Son into a world to love us and to show us how much by giving us His only begotten Son. The second part of John 3:16 is God is a forgiving love, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. For God so loved the world that He gave, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Man's fall in his sin nature was and is so terrible that only God could recover it. Man left to himself is perishing. Perishing is an interesting word here in John 3:16. I heard it defined by a theologian this way. To perish means that we are in a state of conscious suffering which continues eternally and is the inevitable results of sin. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? A perishing soul is ruined. It's unsuitable. It's unable to fulfill its original purpose. It's death. It's eternal death. And we all perish, left to ourselves. We read just a few minutes ago the account of Nicodemus being born again and the frustration in Nicodemus trying to figure it out. But it's been a rebirth that is created by the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit for you and me, by the blood sacrifice of the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ had to become a man in order to fulfill the requirements that God made, blood requirements. He had to die for us. And in John 3:16, we see that wonderful love, but we see it also in forgiving. Often we get used to John 3:16, but let's don't miss verse 15. Look back at one verse. Notice these words. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does that sound familiar? It's in the next verse, isn't it? I don't know if there's any place in the Bible where you have back-to-back sayings like that. Because that's the same thing. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that these are the words of Jesus? It's easy to think they're from John, and they are. But Jesus is the one who spoke it. Jesus is the one that said, for God so loved the world that He gave. He didn't say me. But that's what it means. He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. He's forgiving. God is a forgiving God. God is a giving God. And He is a forgiving God. Jesus said it Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. God is love. And His forgiving love, because of His Son, took in what we deserve and what we could not do for ourselves and gave it to us freely, eternal life. The greatest rescue in all of the universe is when God took us out of the pit of death and eternal destruction and gave us life, eternal life. But everyone that comes must believe. And I think I know you all pretty well, but I don't know your heart. You don't know your spouse's heart. Maybe you don't even know your own heart. There was a time in my life when I believed I was a Christian. I probably was. I don't know. But I became more aware of my sin and what God said about it. I remember asking God, if I have not really come to know You, will You save me now? This is too serious of a matter to think it happened beside the bed when I was a four-year-old. I have to come to know and understand how important it is. This life is fleeting quickly. We're all having birthdays faster every year. And the next thing we know, it's going to be our turn for you and for me to attend each other's funeral. And as we consider what God has done for us, we have to be reminded again and again. I think that's why the Lord had us do this, to be reminded repeatedly that God is a giving love. God has a forgiving love. But he can only forgive because he gave. And when he gave his son so that we can be forgiven, then the world opened up for us in a way like we never will know until his time. And that's everlasting love. God is a God of people. He loves the world. He is a personal God. And when you know him in salvation, you have a love relationship with him. But it took his giving love and his most precious gift, his son, to get you there, to get me there. And God does and can forgive. But it took his son to make it possible. And that's why we worship him. That's why we want to live for him. That's why we observe what we're doing tonight. The heart of faith is commitment. To be honest with you, I'm afraid our young people don't know what that word means. There's not enough commitment. We're playing with it too much. Commitment is something that you give your life to. And that personal relationship with Christ, a personal God, must be your commitment, or you're going to perish. In the relationship that he makes in born-again children, he gives the most amazing promise, everlasting life. Our lives are bound by time and the clock. It's hard for us to know anything else. I can't even imagine what it's like forever. I can't even hardly imagine what it's going to be like to be forever in heaven, though I'm looking forward to it as you are. Our lives are bound by our own existence. But God has given us the knowledge of an existence beyond ourselves. And that knowledge is the greatest hope and the greatest joy that you and I could ever experience. God's love is giving. God's love is forgiving. And God's love is everlasting. That's the third. God is giving his love everlasting. Probably there's no other passage in the Bible that brings greater hope in our desire to really know our salvation than John chapter 10. I would like for you to turn with me to John chapter 10. Perhaps you have memorized most, if not all, of John chapter 10. I hope you have. But I want to remind you of some of these verses tonight, to encourage you and encourage myself that the God who loves us, who came as a baby, who grew up a perfect life and died for our sin and rose again, has given us amazing promises. And the greatest of all is everlasting life. Watch with me as I read, starting with verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I'm going to try to make this brief, but I cannot help myself. From verse 27, 28, and 29, God gives seven wonderful truths, and I must give them to you. You know them, you experience them, but they're right here in front of us, and I want to point them out to you. There's the first two is in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are his sheep. That's number one. Does that offend you? Not in the least. Why? Because you know the shepherd, right? That's what's so wonderful about being a sheep. Because we have a shepherd who protects and feeds and promises the eternal life, who watches over us and cares for us. And we often feel like sheep too, wandering around, wondering what we're going to do to ourselves until we finally feel a little nudge from our shepherd. And we have the joy and delight of loving him. My sheep hear my voice. His voice? That's the second one. We hear his voice. His sheep hear only his voice. They only listen to him. How do you hear his voice? It's in the book in your lap. That's why we have to become more familiar with it, his words. We are his sheep, we hear his voice, and we're not going to follow anybody else. And it's hard to tell people at Trinity Bible Church to read your Bible. Because we assume that you are, right? And you are. I'm sure you are. You have to be, right? But I think I need to be reminded of it as much as anyone else. Because I want to hear his voice. Because I'm his sheep. Number three, verse 28. And that is, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We have eternal life now. It's a present possession and will be fully realized when we die. You cannot lose something that's eternal. It's yours forever. Perhaps I need to spend a little more time thanking him for that. A sheep hearing his voice, receiving eternal life. I want you to notice for the fourth thing, and that is, we have been given eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. The God of glory who created this massive universe gave you to the Son. Notice the word give and gave. It's like John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So number five, we will never perish. For if one perishes, God's a liar. God's not a liar. When he says, you're going to not perish, you will not perish. Number six is in verse 29. We will never be taken out of his hand. No false shepherds, no false prophets, not even the devil himself, because you hear his voice. And you follow him. Number seven, we are held by double hands, the Son and the Father's. I remember a person that we have a corporate love for, a person who this past week I have missed greatly. I have said to myself, I wish I could go and talk to him. You know who that is? L. Dwight Custis. And I remember him talking about this verse, and he gave the illustration with his hand. Father, Son, two hands. That's the kind of security that you and I have. You know what? We're going to see him one of these days. Him who loved us from before the foundation of the world. God is the one we come to worship in the Lord's Supper. I believe it's a good time for us
It really is.
We've done it a lot for 35 years. But as we receive the bread, will you do something? Will you close your eyes if you have to and think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about his body. Let your mind dwell on the cross. And let's together remind ourselves that we have a God who is giving, forgiving, and securing eternal life for you and me. The bread represents his body. You know that. The cup represents the cup of suffering, his blood. And Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We've been using another P word, haven't we? Perishing. It's either one or the other. You're either perishing or you'll be in paradise. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are perishing. I didn't say that. You read it yourself. And I would ask you, as an ambassador to Christ, come to him. Come to Christ tonight. May this be the beginning of your life, your eternal life. Because if you don't, God help me, you will perish. And I pray that you would help me to understand and know the greatness of it as we worship together and receiving the elements. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth that's found in John 3:16, a verse that we've known a long time, a verse that tells us of your giving love, your forgiving love, your everlasting love. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to remember the words that Paul spoke to the Colossians in chapter 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Will you help us, Lord, to never doubt whose we are and who we belong to and why we need to live a life that pleases him? Will you keep us from sin? Will you revive our hearts? Will you give us the joy and the delight of what it means to really belong to you as a sheep? We pray that you'll help us tonight, Lord, to honor you now as we take of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And again, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you, will you motivate that person? Talk to us about that so that we can show them from your word how to be born again. We ask that you'll help us to be testimonies of yours, those of us here who know you as our personal Savior, and that you'll help us, Lord, to worship you in this service now that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.